Name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Welcome, everyone. Continuing our study, still Gospel of Saint Mark, and as we said, we're going into the epic of the Scripture, of the Gospel, of the story. So we're still taking our time as far as discussing contemplating and looking at things for our own renewal and our own salvation. So if you remember, chapter 14, we started before the trip with the preparation for the Passover. And before that was the encounter with the Mary, right? With the fragrance, right, with the nardine and anointing the Lord, and then we went into the encounter with Elijah. How are you? Welcome. Come have a seat. Encounter with Judas and the betrayal, and then going into the Passover again, going to more and more of that. So let's start with verse 11 or 12. Let's just go through it again. Last we talked about this 14, 10, and 11. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him. And we talked about this last time, talked also about the reason. If you look at the synoptic gospels, and then the gospel of St. John, and then the order of the story itself, right? And we said that St. Mark wanted to actually make a point here, then, that although the time is not exactly right after this, actually the time of the anointment was before that, but he's just putting that in contrast right in front of us. Like, here's what's happening. Here's, you know, the encounter with the woman who loves and who gives and who pours, and right away also the paradox of that and the opposite of that, which is Judas and betrayal. So the rest of the chapter, as you'll see, there's a lot, you know, the Passover, the Last Supper, the starting of the trials. So we'll try to kind of like focus still, no matter the time and the amount of time we're taking, but I think it's very important to kind of cover things the way it's supposed to be covered in order to really benefit from it, and also to highlight certain things that will come up as dogma, as theology, as teaching from the text itself. So let's read from 12 and move on with that. You know, on the first day of the unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him." And we talked about this last time. We talked about the relationship between the water and the Passover, and we kind of mentioned a couple of the church fathers teaching about that parallel and that link. And wherever he enters, says to the master of the house, the teacher says, "Where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready there prepared for us. And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me, for the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." We'll stop at this point here, just mention a couple of things and focus on a couple of things here before we go on with the rest of the text. But again, he went preparing for the Passover, and we said there are a couple theories about whether this was actual, you know, the Passover was on Thursday, or what's it, you know, on Friday, and we you know, not necessarily going back again to that whole, you know, discussion. But what we want to get out of here is a couple of things. Number one, if you noticed, when the Lord is talking, so in order to imagine this, what's happening again, the Last Supper, famous icon of Da Vinci, and the table and the chairs and all this thing, that's not the reality, right? That's not what it is. And sadly, it kind of portrays, you know, totally different sense and different realm of the event itself. So in reality, in during that time, during the cultural time, how would people, we probably mentioned this before, but it's good to kind of go through it again to live that moment itself. How would people be sitting in that setting? They sit on the ground. So they are reclining, most likely, you know, reclining on their left side and leaving the right hand free to eat, right? So just imagine this again. There is this huge, big, you know, room, that upper room, the private room, that, you know, again, it's not a, you know, dining table or anything. They're all on the ground, and there's a table in the midst, and then people are all ready for that, right? And that's where, again, when the woman came, and it was easy for her to actually, you know, sit under the feet of the Lord, because it's right there. Again, you know, reclining on the left and kind of, you know, extending your feet behind you, and then, you know, people are all sharing together, right? Based on the text here, we can tell the position of the Lord and three of the disciples, like the actual physical position around that table. Who are they? And why is that important? Judas is one. Where is he at? Which side?
Left.
Probably. Left. Left. Very good. Yes. Yes. So, and who's on the right?
With the John the Beloved, Abuna.
Exactly, Albir. Welcome. Yes. John. Right? Why? Because we know that he reclined, or he, you know, as it says, you know, put his head on the Lord's, right? And then who else? Who else was Peter. In this discussion? I'm sorry?
Peter.
Peter. Where is Peter? Where do you think he's sitting?
He's in probably front? Close to our Lord.
Across from whom?
Well, close to our Lord Jesus Christ, Abuna, since he's sort of like, yeah, and in front, because he's sort of the leader.
Not necessarily, but from... Hmm? Across from, not Judas, across from whom? From John. Across from John. Why are we saying he's across from John? From the text. Again, not necessarily Mark, but from what we know about that whole setup.
Oh, because he asked John.
Exactly. Jesus told he asked John, yeah. Right? Mm-hmm. He asked John. He's the one who, like, you know, kind of like,
right.
You know, yeah, winked on him, like, okay, well, see what's happening, talk to him, right? So we have, again, we have the rest of the disciples, we have the Lord, we have Judas Iscariot on the left, John on the right, and across from John, which basically, actually, the end of the circle is Peter. Why is that important, again? Hey, we're studying, right? So that's a study. We're not just giving a sermon or a talk, but we're studying that. Why is that setup important? Let's take one at a time. Judas first.
Is this a betrayal? Because like the left?
No. The left spot or the left seat is always the guest of honor. When you look at this, we look at the actual cultural setup. Just look it up, you know, cultural setup, supper, time of Christ, whatever. See that the guest of honor is always on the left-hand side. And one of the things that happens that the head of the table, as an honor, he will actually dip the bread and give it to the guest of honor. So that is very honorable move, right? It didn't just happen by chance or just like the Lord kind of came up with this and said, okay, I'm just going to give you that signal. No, that is actual very important point to understand from that, that he's actually, what he did was what is being done to the guest of honor. So the head of the dinner or the host, right, will take the bread, dip it, and give it as like, I'm starting this with you because you are the guest of honor. So what does that tell us again? Why is the Lord doing this? Why, whether again, what do you think? Did Judas kind of like chose that spot on his own, or was he invited, or what do you think? Again, we don't know this, but again, we're studying, so we can kind of talk about it more and think about it more
Yeah,
based on what we know about Judas. Yes, Alberto.
so our Lord Jesus Christ knew that Judas would be the one to betray him.
Okay.
And so he was trying everything possible to save him,
Exactly.
basically.
Exactly. He was trying everything till the last moment, right? To see what. Yes, it has to be done by someone, but I don't want it to be that person, right? He's trying every single thing. And we'll reflect on this in our lives also, right? Some of the commentators said that actually Judas chose that because of, you know, he's always, you know, wanted to be in the front and important and the money and everything. So he again, we don't know that, but just, you know, thoughts. Whether he really kind of like, you know, because the Lord always said, you know, whoever wants to be first, let him be last. And again, so you can figure out this and said, well, maybe I just want to, you know, take that spot because I'm very important. Good. So that's Judas. How about John? John wants to have what? To find what? Find rest, right? To be as close as he can to the one that he loves, right? And again, you see this and you see 1 John 1, the one that we have touched, we have seen, we have known, right? So he's building up all that personal experience with him and spiritual buildup and closeness and being so intimate with him. Right, like I won't leave you alone. You know, this is the time we're talking. And before that, the Lord had said that, you know what, the Son of God will be crucified, will be tortured, will be this and this, and he'll die. And then, right. So I want to make sure that I am as close as I can to the one that I love. Right. And comes Peter again, the oldest, and going into the lowest position, right? The last of that circle, and still able to communicate and to be still in that, you know, closer as much as he can, but still from a distance to the Lord, right? Knowing that it's important because most of the time when you read the story and you see that, you know, there's some kind of discussion happening, and then the rest of the disciples, like, did they know? Did they hear? They didn't. It's really kind of, it can be kind of puzzling, like what's happening. But when you look at this setup, you see that there's some kind of, you know, side talks that's happening here and leaving everybody what, not aware of really who is going to do this, who is the betrayal, and so forth. Right? So it just gives us a closer understanding. But definitely what's more important here is the reflection on our own lives. Like, where are we at from him, right? Not only that, but even if we take it to another step, right? Literally, when we are around the table in the service, right? Where are we at, right? Are we trying to find the best spot, right? The guest of honor, I'm making myself the guest of honor, or I'm that one that's trying to kind of like from a distance, just being close, or that I am the one that is longing to be as close as I can to him. Right? I think it's a very, very beautiful contrast when we look at this and look at that setup and then look at ourselves again and say, like, where are we at from this? Where are we at from this? Any of those of the 12 or the four, let's focus on the four, any of those four, regardless of who or where they are or how far they are, how close they are from the Lord, any of them has a special or got a special treatment from the Lord himself? What do you think? Did he deal with them all? Well, at least the three that are very close to him in the same way or not? Well, let's take them one at a time. What did he do to Judas again? He honored him. He gave him the sign that is supposed to be for the guest of honor, right? And again, as you were saying as earlier, that even though he knew that this is the one, but you know what? I will show you that you are so precious. And I will work with you till the last breath to make sure that you're still, there is a way. There is a way. Even if thoughts are all over the place, even if you really, your intentions are, you know exactly what to do and everything, but you know what, I will do whatever it takes in order what to keep you, to keep you. Right? How did he deal and how did he interact with John? He let him rest, exactly. Well, they're supposed to be eating now, right? So, like, there's no time for this. Like, stay away from me or give me some room, or, you know what, we'll do this later. Right? Now it's, again, imagine that kind of setup, and John is like, kind of, you know, like, I can't breathe. I need to eat. Right? So, even though what we think is we are kind of annoying him, he's never what? Never unknown, right? Even though that we think like, wait, maybe I shouldn't be praying now. Maybe I shouldn't come now. You know, I will interrupt him or I will, whatever. He's like, no, I want to come, find rest, right? How about Peter? What do you think? How about Peter? Again, Peter chose to sit across in what can be the lowest or the most, you know, humble place for a person to sit. But he's still were close, still close, right? Yeah. And maybe still, you know, I will let you sit there because you need that. you need it later on. You need to remember, you know, that you were there. It's a beautiful way to look at it. When again, we're just like looking at something that like a scene that we never even probably thought about it before, right? Like it's just we know the event and we know the flow of the text and everything, but we don't really stop and see, you know, what like. This is something that's not just, again, the way it's written and the way it's there is not just, you know, for no reason. But again, the Lord is the master, right? And then his people right there. And he's dealing with each one according to what he can see in each one of them. What else comes from this? From this setup, what else comes to your mind?
I get, Abuna, that they're very, I mean, It's supposed to be like a happy occasion, you know, eating together, but they're very sorrowful because of what the Lord is saying.
That's a great point. We'll come to it right just in 1 minute, Albert. That phrase that they were filled with sorrow, which is kind of again very, very interesting, right? But before that, one of the fathers, says something about they were at the table eating, right? So the comment here or the teaching here is how is Jesus has a unique relationship with his betrayer. So Cyprian of Carthage says this: his wonderful patience is seen in the way he dealt with his disciples. The Lord's wonderful patience is seen in the way he dealt with his disciples, the plural. He was even able to tolerate Judas to the end with enduring patience. Again, like I know you're gonna betray me, and you're coming and sitting in the with the spot of the guest of honor. Like, get away from me, like, right?
Yeah,
So he was even able to tolerate Judas to the end with enduring patience. He could eat calmly with his betrayers. It's like just, you're distracting me, or that's a nefsi, or you're not gonna make me able to eat. No, he could eat calmly with his betrayer. He could patiently be aware of his enemy at his own table and not let on. It's very, 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 very strong, right? Why is that? And then I'll repeat the last two sentences again. He could patiently be aware of his enemy at his own table and not let on. He did not even refuse the kiss of the traitor. What does that tell us? What is the teaching here?
Emotions, I guess.
That's a very good lesson. Don't act on your emotions. Again, if we take this on ourselves as far as how we deal with those who we can tell or can feel or know that they are not really real or honest, right? And this is a great lesson, actually, away from everything, like how we really should deal with those who are against us, right? The one word that's repeated here twice from Cyprian is what? In what? Patience. Patience. How patient are we with those who are betraying us? Right? Again, what would be our normal reaction in a setup like that?
At least you'll
At least you leave. Like, just don't want to be with you on the same table. Just get away.
Yeah.
Right? Okay. Thomas.
Give him anything to eat.
I won't give him anything to eat. Here, yes. You don't deserve that. Especially, thank you, Thomas, especially if we know from the cultural background how important and how what is the honor of breaking bread with somebody, right? In the Middle East, those of us who know that, like, I break bread with you, right? It's something that's beyond just a handshake or a promise or something. It's like really deep, right? And then you come and betray me. What else? He could patiently be aware of his enemy at his own table and not let on. He did not even refuse the kiss of the traitor. And even he called him what? Friend or brother, right?
I think of one another thing too is that he didn't even like say anything in front of the other disciples because he didn't want them to be resentful. So to show that like even if you know somebody's not treating you well, don't go talk about it like to make more
Great
people.
point. That's a great point. A great point, but he covered him, right? We pray this all the time, the Thanksgiving. You have covered us, helped us, guarded us, covered him, right? It's a great lesson how we should cover our enemies, right? Again, most likely, no. We're just kind of like, you know what? Before we know it, like in 2 minutes, less than 2 minutes, you know, the whole globe is aware of what happened and how so and so said so, what such and such to me, and how he or she are very rude, and right? But again, it's a great lesson from here. Like, we were just, you know, he covered him. He didn't like stand up in the middle of everybody. Hey guys, you know, here he is. No, no. What else?
I guess I feel like it's a demonstrative of like the Lord God gracious and long suffering, the slow to anger, abounding love. It's kind of the embodiment of it, if he is both in reality, like with Jesus, but also spiritually with us. That he is long suffering in the face of like complete betrayal.
Yes, yes, definitely.
And so when
definitely.
Saint Cyprian is talking about patience, I just kept thinking of
Yes, so. Yes, definitely, definitely. And again, you know, just to comment on what you're saying, Elizabeth, is you know, that's why we always say he was on the cross before being crucified, because this is the cross, right? That is the actual cross. When you are being betrayed and you are loving, right? When you are forgetting about me, right? And even in the midst of that, you're still thinking about the other, right? Like he's still the last opportunity is trying to actually save him. Like, you know what, here you are, right? So it's very convicting, actually, right? Thinking of this and again, looking at our own behavior and our own reaction, right? Not even to the enemies, even to the closest people to us, right? And how much we are so rushed and so fast in judging and building up that anger and that resentment and that bitterness. And at the end of the day, we're losing the whole thing, right? Another comment of what we were talking about before, again, that he met each of those three where they were, right? Like, okay, you are in need of this, I will give you this, right? So he deals with each one of us, again, in a different way, and in a very, very personal way, in a very personal way, right? Because we're all different, and our needs are different. The way we communicate with him is different. The way we connect to him is different, right? Somebody might see him in the nature. Somebody might see him in a book. Somebody might see him in contemplation, quietness, right? But he meets each one where he is, right? So, you know, again, you know, back to that, that verse where it says that they were filled with sorrow. What do you think that is? Right? Because this is important. Again, the way it's written, that's not just like there by accident. Right? In verse 19, it says, they began, so again, 18, as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. He's talking to everybody. And then they happen to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, is it I? What do you think that? I mean, there's a lot to say in this verse. Number one, why they are sorrowful. And number two, the actual question that they ask, is it I? Like you think, well, I know I will never betray you. Why would I doubt that? And maybe the two questions are actually linked to each other. Why were they sorrowful, first of all? So they're here, they're celebrating, it's the Passover, right? Yes, they know that things will happen, but they probably never thought that it would happen from within, right? No. But then when he said that one of you, right, because the text is again, like he's clear, right? Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me, right? And then they became sorrowful. So again, why do you think they became sorrowful?
What is this, what we talked about last time when we were saying that, like, they all kind of were worried that, like, they didn't trust themselves, like they kind of had that personal anxiety.
Right. Right. Yeah. Is it I? Right. I could be the one. I don't know. Right. Yes, I've been with you for 3 years. Yes, I've been seeing things. I've been even performing miracles with you. I've been preaching with you. I've been, you know, evangelizing with you. Right. But at one point, that reality of the weakness, right, was really very, very hard. It hit them very hard, like, to the point that, like, you know, I don't know if I can trust myself with this. You're saying that's what it is, so, you know, that could be me. What else? What other thoughts comes to your mind? Any thoughts?
Buena.
Yes.
Our Lord Jesus Christ didn't just say the one who eats with me. He said the one who dips with me, like in the same dish, right? In the same dish. And I guess example is saying that that someone very close to me, not just like close, but very close.
Yes. One of the things, again, this is actually Origen says this. Commenting on to they began to be sorrowful. He says, if the 11 apostles were of good conscience, having not in any way betrayed their teacher, why were they grieved? Right? I love Origen, right? If the 11 apostles were of good conscience, having not in any way betrayed their teacher, why were they grieved? As though it might have been that he was speaking of one of them. Right? Like, if I know that, you know, I will never do that, why would I doubt myself, right? As though it might have been that he was speaking of one of them. I think that's Origen. I think that each of them knew from Jesus' teaching that human freedom is infinitely changeable and may easily be turned toward evil. Very, very strong, right? The reality, the accepting who we are, again, in a humble way, right?
Yeah. I could see it going either way.
Okay, how is that?
Either they think that, surely not me, I've been here, or, oh my gosh, is it me? Like, more fearful, you know?
Yes.
And I was wondering too about Alder's point, like, he's saying the one who's eating with me, we're sharing the same dipping
yes.
sauce.
Yes.
Not like they're eating chicken nuggets.
Yeah.
So I guess I could see it going either way, because there are times where they're sort of squabbling and saying, like, who's better, who's first?
Yes.
But then I feel like this would probably, because it's Passover, because it's like a celebratory feel, but also it's like how we have our feasts. There's a note of seriousness. I could equally see them, especially probably Peter, being distressed. My translation says distressed.
Yes.
And that makes a lot of sense to me if they were like, please let it not be me, not you be know,
right.
somehow.
Right. Yes.
Because we're anxious
Right. But the nice thing about this, that text, that they actually, you know, replied to him. They didn't take it to themselves, right? Because you can see this happening also. Like if I'm really, you know, I got that you know, alert, right? You know, be careful, right? And then I'm doubting myself, right? Most likely, actually, this one will cause me to do what? To stay back. To stay back, right? And that's what usually happens to us, right? In the time that we are distressed, the time that we are doubting, the time that we are actually, you know, weak, right? Because of that weakness that actually causes us to do what? To go further, not to come to him and in a way of confrontation. Is it I? And if it is I, please don't let me be that one, right? You can see it happening this way, right? So it's beautiful, not just that, yes, it's kind of they doubted themselves, but they doubted themselves in order to be healed, right? In order to be restored, right? I can see again in that setting, somebody can get so depressed, so anxious, you know, right? Like if you put this and apply this to our own lives and several other scenarios that kind of parallel what's happening here, right? What would be the reaction? How often do we really go back to him and say, like, what is it I? Please, I need help. Or actually I start to doubt more, I start to even have self-pity, have self-worthlessness, have whatever, and that always going to actually, you know, okay, I got that you know, alert, I could be that one, and I start to doubt myself, you know, probably I will be doing that, right? And then that will take me even further and further from him. What do you think of that? Maybe examples of things that happened to us before in kind of like a similar scenario like that.
Well, can you elaborate on something? I'm just trying to get this around my mind.
Okay.
And the aspect that we're seeing when we doubt. So when you doubt yourself, you kind of focus on your fear. So you start pushing yourself a bit more further away. And
yes.
Then your fear then becomes a reality. Is that more of like what you're seeing?
The reaction to that fear. The reaction to the alert. The reaction to be careful, right? Again, it hits me right away, Cain and Abel, right? When the Lord talked to Cain, like, be careful, right? In a way, you're going to betray me. You're going to kill your brother. That's a betrayal, right? And what did he tell him? Be careful. There is a sin, right, at your door, right? What did he do? What did Cain do? Nothing, nothing, right? He went on with his own plan. In this context, would have said, really? Is it I? Would I really be doing this? Help me, I don't want to do this, right? See? So when we are, again, struggling with something, again, you know, I believe all of us here, I hope at least that we know the right path, right? But we still struggle. And in certain conditions, certain circumstances, we fall into that betrayal, right? Making the wrong decision, giving up to temptation, whatever that is, right? But before that, always God is saying what? Be careful. Be careful. Don't do it. Right? I know you'll do it, but don't do it. You still have an exit. Right? So why and how would we react again, right? When I come and say, is it I in humility and actually like, no, I need help, right? Right? Or like, I would just ignore that. I don't think I'll do that. Right?
You think maybe you could see it as like they feel helpless, like this tragedy is going to happen regardless, because the Lord says this is going to happen. They know it's true.
Right.
There's no way to avoid it.
Avoid it.
So it's like, just realize you're gonna have to live through this tragedy, and there's not much you can do. And that's where they're like, "Is it I?" Like, they already feel the responsibility, the weight of the situation.
That's a good point, Joshua. But I think, again, looking at the whole scope, I think because they've been there, but they also seen, you know, the power of resurrection, for example, with Lazarus, right? They've seen the power of healing. We've seen the, so even if they are very, very, you know, with that mindset of it's inevitable, it's gonna happen.
Right.
But right, I still know that you can. You just changed the water into wine 3 years ago, right? Right? You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So they have that experience, and that's why it makes it actually not without an excuse, if I may say that, right? Because yes, at the moment, yes, you're saying something's going to happen, it's going to happen, right? And I could be that one because I can't trust myself, and I could be that one. But I also look at the full 3 years, right, of the ministry. I know that you are able to perform miracles, right? So even if that is me, you know what, please don't let it be me, right? That makes sense? Other examples, somebody just sharing again to the same thing here, when we read the Bible, right? And then the message is very strong and it's kind of convicting, right? Does this bring me closer to him? Said like, please, you know, I don't be that person. I need help. Or actually, like, no, 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 that's not gonna be me. I can't do that. No, there's no way I can betray him. Right.
I think we do draw closer to God in helpless situations. Like,
yeah.
Yeah. When I saw my child, there's not much I can do about it. I just got to sit through it. It's going to happen one way or another. Yeah. And I just get to pray.
Just surrender.
Yeah.
Exactly. Exactly. Yes.
Kind of,
yes.
And hope for the best.
But it takes a lot of humility to reach that point.
Right.
Right? Yeah. Yeah. You know, back again to Origen with this specific passage here. So again, you know, I think that each of them knew from Jesus' teaching, again, from Jesus' teaching, that human freedom is infinitely changeable and may easily be turned toward it, toward evil. It may happen in the struggle against principalities and powers and rulers of the world of darkness. He's talking to us now. Listen to this. It may happen in the struggle against principalities, powers, rulers of this world of darkness that one may fall quite unexpectedly into evil, either being deceived or overcome by demonic powers. Thus, each disciple feared lest it might be he who was foreknown as betrayed. So what Origen is saying, it is what it is. It may happen, right? And we all know that it happens, right? But again, what is the outcome of that? I think that's what's important from this passage here, right? What's important. And that's why, again, when we always talk about you know, you probably heard this from me before, you know, spirit-induced repentance and man-induced repentance, right?
Mm.
Right? Again, if it's me, and no, 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 I will never do that, right? I'm just depending on myself, depending on my self-righteousness, depending on everything else. And then if it happened, then it's really a hit, right? But the person that is being led by the Spirit, the repentance that I'm living is induced and initiated and kindled by the work of the Spirit. Even if I fall, that fall brings me what? Closer to him. And that's a very, very important understanding. And that's why, again, in reality, lots of times we do not continue our path. Because we're just going on our own mind and our own abilities, right? But we know, like, you know, again, you know, when we look at the church, you know, beautiful figures like St. Moses the Strong, for example, right? In one night after he repented, right? And he fell again into the temptation, sexual temptation. And he went back to his Abba Isidorus, his father, right? And walking to his cell and repenting. And his father would tell him what? Go and pray. And he would go and fall. He would fall again. How many times the story says? 9 times or 10 times? I can't quite remember. Hey? Albert, correct me. How many times?
Abuna, I think it was more like 16 or 18.
There you go. I like that better. Even. Yeah, I was very kind of. But yeah, I mean, that's what repentance is. Right? Without falling into despair, without falling into pride, without falling into like there is no hope, like no. Right? Go and pray. Okay, you went back and forth, back and forth. Right? But then when he really, you know, repented and confessed, you know, he had that beautiful, you know, vision of the angel that is actually wiping the holy. He has a big board with all the things that he's done, right? Mm-hmm. And then the angel coming and just kind of like, you know, as he is repenting and confessing and everything is being what? Wiped away. Right? So, you know, again, we're just like kind of scratching the surface in this passage here, but we can't go beyond it. I think it's very, very, very practical and very important to live this and to apply this to our own lives, right? We're all around the table, right? No matter which position, where are we sitting, but we're all around the table. And it's looking at each one, you know, with our own needs, with our own struggles, right? Yes, we're all one, but each one is different, right? And he's even the one that is betraying, like, you know what? Don't do it. I'll give you everything that you need to get out of it, right? To the one that needs rest, I'll give you rest. To the one that's kind of like, you know what, maybe trying to be the least, really, I will still kind of honor that, right? Even to the others who are just eating, you know, and not even involved in that conversation, right? He still has something for them. It's a beautiful way. That's why I'd like to actually have that actual, you know, visualization of the setup itself, because it really makes it very, very personal, right? And that's, again, that's exactly what happens with us when we come to liturgy. We're all around the table, right? And God only knows what's in our hearts, right? Why are we coming? With what intention? What's really drawing us to come to the table, right? But no matter what, everybody is welcome, right? And he's working with each one till the end, right? To be part of that feast, right? Part of the feast.
I have a question.
Yes.
It's about repentance.
Yes.
No matter how many times I wrestle with it, I come to a similar answer, or not answer, I guess, a non-answer. But I feel like when I am in the process of repenting, beyond just sort of like the good kind of shame that brings me to that place,
yes,
I'm able to repent, truly feel remorse, and then kind of transition into the state of really trying to do that kind of turn around.
Yes.
And I'm telling God, like, oh, I'm turning around. Like, I'm not going to do this thing anymore. I know I'm gonna do it again, and I feel like that futility.
Mm.
Like I think sitting with the futility of it is really hard for me, and I like, in terms of, I don't. I guess it's more just like I'm angry with myself.
Mm-hmm.
I already know I'm gonna be going back.
To
So like, is there really anything I can say differently, right? Because I'm trying to sort of undertake those steps, right, and fulfill them honestly, truthfully.
Mm.
And yet, and, you know, in the back of my mind, I know, like, I'm going to be here next week, you know, repenting of, if not the same thing,
something else. Yes.
Right? And so, like, I guess, so, like, when you were talking about St. Moses is strong, like, I don't know, it just feels so futile, but obviously necessary.
Mm-hmm.
But is there a way to move out of that feeling of futility into something more productive, or, you know, transformative, I guess. I don't know.
That's a great question. Do you guys hear the question online?
That's wrong. I'm just really simple.
That's a good question. What do you guys think?
Maybe just pray more instead of beating yourself up.
Pray more instead of beating.
That's probably the most practical thing I could say.
Yes. Yes.
But I definitely understand where you're coming from. I know that feeling. It's
Yes.
I think also like remembering the song, like I tried to do this because I also, I think we all get where you're coming from because we're all human, but like that the righteous shall fall seven times and the Lord shall arise, and like you're not rising yourself, like God is aware that you're going to fall multiple times a day, not just once. So it's like, He knows, like, he just knows what's like. He knows that, and you know yourself. It's actually, I think it's a good thing that you know yourself. Humbling, like, you're not, like, acting like, oh, I would never do this. Like, we were just talking. Like, you're asking, will I do this again?
Yes.
So you're trying to, like, one, hopefully, like, one day, like, actually get. Like, no, we won't. Get ahead of it. Yeah.
Get ahead of it.
One thing. Yeah.
Yes.
One, yeah.
Definitely. Yes. Bring one step at a time. What else?
And I think even the example we talked about of how Christ kind of treated Judas in that moment at the table.
Yes.
It's like very clear to see that he was looking, or he saw his potential.
Yes.
And I think, you know, like, it's the same for us.
Yeah, he saw the potential and saw the weakness.
Yeah,
right. And I'll help you. I'll give you a reason. I'll give you a way to still have that open connection. Right. Yes. What else, Thomas? You want to say something?
Now, two stories came to mind. One is in the Bible, and the other is one of the stories of the fathers. Starting with the story of the fathers was like the scenario where somebody was given a pot, I don't know the whose story, was given a pot with a hole in it and asking them to fill the pot, and the pot is dirty, right?
Yes.
So the idea is taking water from one spot to another, knowing fully well that that water is going to leak out, right? The point was that the pot was getting cleaner and cleaner as you do that, right? So I think eventually God knows how He's going to deal with you and where that's going to get you to. And then the other story is, the other story was the Israelites, right? Like the fact that God took them through a longer route for them to get to a better city, right? He took them through a longer route. And I think that's something that also God.
You know, a couple of things on this particular point, because this is a very, very important point that we all struggle with in our spiritual growth. Like, so a couple of things. One of them, actually, those of you who were with us with Ambabulis, he mentioned that when he was talking to us. Remember when he was talking about Uzziah king, and that he did something wrong and he was struck by being what? Leprosy, right? But then, that's not the lesson.
That's
a great face. No, that's not the point. The point is, even with that, he found what Sayyidina was talking about. What was he very, very unique about his relationship? And he found something that was very, very important. And he built that city, elect, right, which is a gateway and connected where they were with the outside. So what he was trying to say is, don't get stuck with and don't focus on your leprosy. Don't focus on the struggle that we have. The one thing that's been, I've been struggling with for the last 10, 15 years, and I can't get rid of it. Move on, because God still wants from you more and more and more, right? Lots of times, the same thing again. I've learned this, those of you who have seen Abuna Musa here several times, you know, like several times it was like, how, till when we're going to still say, you know what, I am doing the same thing over and over and over, right? Get over that, right? Yes, we are struggling. We know that we'll struggle. We know that we'll continue to struggle, right? Otherwise, we'll be, you know, lying to ourselves. We'll know that, you know, again, repentance doesn't mean being sinless, right? Repentance being what's coming back to him every time. That is repentance, right? We always have that mindset, I repent, that means I become sinless. Well, who said that? Who said that? Again, the church fathers, the people, the history, everything, right, tells us that no. Repentance is to continue to go and to continue to move on. And if I fall, do not be, what is it, Yusuf? Do not rejoice over me, my enemy, because if I fall, I will rise up again. Up again, right? Micah 7:7. Right? So the idea is, lots of times, actually, you know, Satan and devil kind of gets us trapped in our own weaknesses. And all what we see is that struggle, that endless struggle. And because of that, we're not able to move on. Move on. Again, you know, Doreen just reminded me of the study we did with Joshua and the five kings, right? He captured the five kings and was ready to slay them. And the Lord told him, no, don't do that, right? Put them in the cave, put a stone in the cave, keep them there, go fight another fight. And when you're done, you can come and slay them, right? Go fight another fight. Go, you know, again, you identify the problem, you know, again, deal with it, yes, but don't really focus so much on the problem. There is another fight that you need to go and get and get the victory in order to go back again to this, right? So I think it's very important for us how to understand, like, why and how we can continue that path, right? We've said this before, Andrew probably remembered. And if you imagine that our spiritual life is like a graph, like a chart, right? And it seems at one point it's doing this, right? But actually it's not. It's still going up, right? So the up and down in if you zoom on it, what is it?
Yeah, you're like looking at it too closely, you're just focusing on like the small,
right,
like all the movements.
The ups and the downs, right? The mountains and the valleys.
Yeah.
But if you look from a distance, actually there is movement. The trend is upward, right? But again, you know, one of the strategies of evil is we're just looking at like, okay, here's what I've been struggling with, and it's the same thing over and over and over. And because of that, I will never able to move on. But that's not the case. That's not the case. Right? So the message is like, you know, yes, I can acknowledge my weaknesses. I'm not saying to avoid it, right? But move on, right? That's why they always say, don't focus on the sin, focus on him. Because focusing on the sin is actually focusing on myself, and it becomes actually the wrong battle, right? How many times we try to get rid of something just because I want to feel that I have control, I have power, I can do this. And it's totally the wrong purpose of fighting, right? There is a beautiful verse that I was just reading, actually. I read it before, but it just came back to me a couple of days ago in 2 Samuel. Chapter 14 and verse 14. This is actually said by the you know, it's a long story. You know, go back and read it so we don't waste time. But David was being challenged by his relationship between Absalom and his another son, and Absalom killed Amnon, the other son, and you know, kind of got kind of complicated. And but that woman, the wise woman, is telling him something that is very, very important. So 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 14. So she's telling him, you know, we need to move on with life. He got so sad because Amnon was killed, and now he's so sad because Absalom, we know, might be killed also, and then he's just like basically not doing anything, right? So listen to this, if somebody can read it. 2 Samuel 14:14. Who has it?
I do.
Go ahead, Elizabeth.
We must all die. That one?
Yeah. Sorry, I get it. Yeah, we must. That's not the message. We must all die. No, keep going.
We must all die. Water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up. But God will not take away a life. He will devise plans so as not to keep an outcast banished forever from his presence.
Okay, one more time. He will devise plans.
So as to not keep an outcast.
As not to keep the outcast
banished forever.
Banished forever. What does that mean? It's a very, very strong message.
Mm-hmm.
What is she saying here? Besides that we're gonna all die. That's not the message again.
That God tried to reach out to sinners.
Exactly. Not just to reach out. He's devising a plan. He's actually making a way. You know, in the original Hashab Hashubat, he's bihsib in Arabic. He's trying to figure out something. He's calculating something, right? He's so into it that he's trying. Again, that's exactly what happened with Judas, right? He's till the last opportunity is trying to make a way. He's despising what's a plan, trying to figure out the plan. That those who are outcasts were not what? Banished. Right? This is what God is. This is how he deals with us, right? So when we ignore this fact and we just keep looking at, okay, well, you know, I'm going back again to the same thing, the same thing, the same thing. Right. Number one, am I really being faithful or not? Right. Do I fall because it's really my weakness or I am really careless? This is very important point. Right. Right. I can go back again to what I'm doing because I'm just careless. I don't care. I'm not putting anything. Or no, I am actually trying my best. Right. And I'm praying about it and everything, but still I'm weak. Right. It's okay. Put it aside. Keep going. Keep going. Why? Because God is planning things in order for the outcast not to be. It's amazing. It's beautiful, beautiful verse, right? And that's exactly what happened with Judas, right? But although that's what God is doing, he was trying to find that plan and to figure out something, still the free will of man can destroy everything. Final thoughts.
Thank you, everyone.
Remember, we must all die. Let's all die.
I have a quick question.
Yes.
I was just wondering if Judas also asked the same question that all the disciples asked, if it was him.
Mm. It doesn't seem like he did, because it says like once he knew, right? Number one, he knew. Number two, it says that once he was given, right, the dip, and then it says that, you know, he was actually, you know, Satan, exactly, right? Yeah, and then he went and did what he was supposed to do, right? So that is actually, again, you know, it's not being done out of weakness here, but it's like, you know, what is the word?
Premeditated,
yes. that one. Premeditated, right. Yes. I think if we get something out of this today, a couple of things. Number one is God is really reaching out to each one of us, you know, regardless of where are we sitting, right? Number two, I think finding where are we at from that table, I think is very important. You know, which seat are we taking, right? Number three, that he is devising a plan for the outcast not to be banished. I think it's very, very, very hopeful. Very, like, this is all I'm doing. I will continue to do this day and night, right? Day in, day out, trying to figure something that, you know, the outcast will never banish. And then, you know, offering himself and going through the whole, you know, trial and cross and everything in order to give us that resurrection at the end. Good. Final questions, thoughts, comments? Okay, we'll continue next Friday. I promise we'll finish Mark sometime. It's just, but again, it's so much to just kind of skim through it and let it go, and just so we can finish. Okay, next Friday gathering. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, one God. And Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your love, Lord, that you show us, Lord, and how much you're really caring for each one of us, Lord, that you're stretching your hand, Lord, and making a way for each one of us, Lord, in a very personal level, in order to find the way and find the find you. You are the way, Lord, in order to continue to walk towards you, to walk towards being transformed, being restored one more time. Thank you for the message. Thank you for everything, Lord, that you give us in order to give us that hope, Lord, to continue. Regardless of who we are, regardless of how much we sin, regardless of anything, Lord, that you're always, Lord, stretching our hand. And I pray that you give us that power and that will, Lord, in order to really accept you, Lord, as the King and the Lord of Lords, and commit our lives to you, Lord, and asking you, Lord, to help and to restore us, Lord, to you one more time. Praying for my brothers and sisters here, for those who aren't with us, for those who are struggling, for those who do not know you, Lord, for those who have no one to remember. Bring us all back, Lord, to you, Lord, as you are the head of the whole body. Through prayers of all your saints, in your name, Lord Jesus, your Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is on heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us.
Lead us
into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Christ Jesus, heaven is our glory.
May the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, the kingdom of the Holy Spirit with you. Go in peace. Peace be with you all. Amen.
Thank you, Abuna.
Thank you all.
Thank you, Abuna.
Thank you.
Thank you, guys. See you.